Before we read our passage of scripture, which is Luke 19, 28 through 40, let's ask God by his Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus as we read God's word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your perfect plan, Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday to die as the bleeding lamb on the cross of Calvary, and then to rise again as the risen lamb to take the place of all glory and honor at your right hand. Lord God, we pray that you would grasp us through your word, that we might truly understand the depths of the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ from our lives this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19, 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." We were made to love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We were made to find our delight, our chief delight, our chief satisfaction in the best perfect being in the universe, God Almighty. That is why we were born, and that is what we are to live for. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday on a donkey colt in order to die as the bleeding sacrifice for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ coming into the world, his invading planet Earth, is the most significant event in history. His identifying as the perfect God-man with us sinners is the most significant event in history. The purpose of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the same as his purpose in becoming the God-man, to reconcile us to himself by dying our death for sin. He came into Jerusalem on a colt, which had never been sat on, the symbol of peace, in order to establish peace between God, the perfect, holy, merciful, righteous God, and men and women and boys and girls who stand in utter need of his forgiveness because of our sin. Jesus died on the cross so that we would treasure him, Do you treasure him today? Loving and worshiping God is what we were created for, and it's that for which Jesus died. Christ knows our hearts will never be satisfied until they are satisfied and captured in him. So God wants your heart, and God wants your life. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt to die on Calvary. And the crowds, for the most part, didn't get it. They were misguided. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to be the king of your thoughts, the king of your goals, the king of your ambitions, the king of your family, the king of your life. Because to receive Jesus as king, you've got to come and accept him as he is, not what you want him to be. That's what the crowds didn't understand. He defines what his reign will be in our lives. We don't get the... It's not for us to define what his reign will be in our lives. As we watch the regal procession on Palm Sunday, three important truths. He's claiming you as his property. He's displaying humility. And he is to receive glory from your life. So ask the question, are you ready to give the king possession of your life? And are you giving him glory that he deserves as your maker and redeemer? So when Jesus rides into your life, he comes to claim us as his own, and we are to offer him all we are and all we have. Luke begins his account of the triumphal entry by showing us a very important incident, a little incident that turns out to be oh so significant to the unfolding of Jesus' regal procession into Jerusalem. Jesus was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and according to the passage, he asked his disciples to enter the city because it's something he needs. Not to improve himself, because he can't be improved on. He's perfect. But it's something that he will use to ride into Jerusalem to fulfill the ancient prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Well, why should we rejoice? We're hurting. We're beleaguered. We're defeated. Because your king comes to you in humility to bring salvation from shore to shore. That's the promise, the full promise in Zechariah 9. Now, what Jesus wants is an animal, a colt. A colt that's a foal of a donkey that had not been sat on before. What readers often wonder is why the owner agreed to let this donkey go into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ when the disciples asked for it. You know, it almost gets the sense the disciples are rustling. When the owner saw what the disciples were doing, they asked the question, what's going on? What are you doing? So and the answer they were given almost sounds like a password. The Lord needs it. Okay, the Lord needs it. So maybe Jesus had arranged to borrow the donkey. Maybe the owners recognized the disciples because Jesus often ministered in this vicinity. At any rate, they certainly seemed to know who the Lord was, and they were ready to serve him. Are we this morning? Do you know who God is personally? And are you eager, ready, willing to serve Him? What is perhaps even more remarkable in this passage is that Jesus asked for anything at all. Jesus hardly had any possessions to call His own. He had the robe on His back. He had the sandals on His feet. But Jesus, in the Gospels, even had to borrow money. Remember when He's trying to point out what you give to Caesar, what you give to God? He has to borrow a coin in order to do it. He had no money. At least no money on Him. Maybe that's because Judas was misspending the money. He also said He was homeless. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And yet, in this passage, Jesus asked for this donkey. In the Gospel, we hardly see Him claiming any property that was for Himself, because the whole purpose of His ministry was to use the absolute authority and power He had by right from creation past in order to give up His rights and to become a bleeding sacrifice for your sin and mine. It's the measure of His infinite love for you. Yet, as He makes the final preparations to enter Jerusalem, Jesus is in control of everything. And He asks for the donkey. But let's understand this. The donkey was rightfully His because He made it in the first place. He's the Creator God. What does the Scripture say? By Him all things were created. And why were they created? They were created by Him, for Him. So when the disciples untied the donkey and brought it to Jesus, they were only bringing to Jesus what was His in the first place. Therefore, from the beginning of this famous story, we see what it means for Jesus to ride into your life and mine as the King of Kings. It means He has the right to claim ownership of all we are and all we have. The psalmist praised God for saying, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The same principle applies to everything we are. It applies to the universe. To the donkey at a thousand posts, or to all the stars in the galaxy. It all belongs to God because He made it. But this also shows us how we should respond to God's ownership in our lives. When the owners of the donkey heard that Jesus needed their donkey, they let Him have it immediately, didn't they? They did not claim it as their own. They offered it in service to King Jesus. Knowing that the Lord needed it was all they needed to know. We should have the same attitude towards everything in life that we call our own. Our heart, our time, our possessions, our life, our children, our family. It's all a gift from God. Do you know the difference between somebody who's had Jesus ride into their heart and someone who does not? It's if Jesus is not in your heart and at the center of life this morning, you look at your gifts, you look at your abilities, you look at the blessings God's given you, and you think, I did it. I worked hard enough. And I've developed my gifts. And it's owing to who I am. And you live for your accomplishment. You live for your glory. You live to impress people. But if Jesus has ridden into your life, say, what God has given me. Oh, what God has given me, my talents, my abilities, my possessions, my life. And I want to use those in ways that honor Him and glorify Him. And if that's true, then as you think about how you're going to invest your life, Expend your energies. Use your time. Do you ask the question? Does the Lord have need of this? When you look at the vast world, including this community, that is lost people without the gospel, do you say with Paul, I'm a debtor. I've been blessed with salvation. I want to use my life and lips to share the love of Christ with those who are lost, trusting God to save them. We walk by faith in our King of Kings, and we so often underestimate what God can do through our life if we will offer our life in service to Him. That little boy in John 6, with a few loaves and a few fish, he put it at the disposal of Jesus because Jesus asked for it, right? And Jesus fed a multitude. When we offer our life to King Jesus, when we offer what we are and have, He will use it in ways we never dreamed of. Because we never really know how much God's going to use our life until we get to heaven. I like what Jerry Vinandahl told me. Now, Jerry's in the back there. And when we talked about the building and the property, Jerry said, and this was echoed by the other members of Calvary, look, this is not our property. This is not our church. This is not our building. It's the Lord's, and we did not want it to go to waste. We would rather it be part of a ministry. Now that is faith, that this is God's and we want to use it for His glory. So then, humility. Jesus rides into our life, and we are to mirror our Lord's humility in bringing the gospel to people with our Lord's gentleness and humility. The reason Jesus needed the donkey was to display His humility. In fulfillment of one of the ancient prophecies about His kingship. So by riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed beast of burden, the King of Kings was making a public statement. Ordinarily, one would expect a king, a human king, to come on a stallion at the head of a mighty army, bringing wealth into his royal treasury. In other words, a king would come with pomp and circumstance. But that's not the way King Jesus came, because He's a new kind of king. Jesus comes and is turning upside down the world's values. He comes in humility on a donkey. He's not making a political statement. He's making a spiritual statement. Because in Zechariah 9:9, I'll read it again. We read these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this prophecy has three elements. Rejoice in your king. Second, he doesn't come the first time to make war. He comes to remove the instruments of war, chariots and war horses and bows. And third, the king brings salvation from sea to sea, from shore to shore, throughout this world. This prophecy explains why Jesus sent his disciples to get a donkey that had never been ridden on before. He knew the ancient prophecy, which foretold that the king would come riding on a donkey's foal. So Jesus needed the animal as a prop in salvation. As he rode down the Mount of Olives, Jesus is presenting himself as the king. The people of Jerusalem immediately recognized this royal symbol with the shouts of acclamation. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. When the people saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem, they knew he was coming as their king. What they did not understand was the kind of king he had come to be. A king who would suffer and die so that they could be delivered from the bondage and condemnation and guilt of sin to be with him forever. Because what use is it to have an earthly kingdom if you're going to spend an eternity in hell? It's of no use. You can have all the possessions in the world, but if you are not delighting in Jesus this morning, if you are not rejoicing in the salvation he's given you, if you have not trusted him, in the end, you will lose it all forever. And Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin and mine as the King of Kings because he wants your fellowship forever. He wants you to experience his saving grace and his saving forgiveness and to rejoice in what he has done for you. What are the people doing? They're taking their outer garments and they're putting it down on the ground. You know why? Because Jesus does not deserve an ordinary road. He should get a royal carpet. By putting their outer garments down, what the people are saying is, Jesus, you are far greater than I am. You deserve my praise. You deserve my worship. When Jesus rides into your life, you rejoice in him. You find delight in him. It's a fruit of faith. You know, before you know Jesus Christ, you have very little thoughts of God unless you're in a crunch and you need to get out of a foxhole. But when Jesus saves you, he opens your eyes to his glory, to his beauty, to how satisfying he is. Because to know Jesus Christ is to know that which is best. To know that which alone can save you from sin. To know in every circumstance that he is with you. To know your life has purpose. And to know he deserves your life and your praise. Jesus comes humbly. Why? Because he had to die in humility, the death of a criminal on his cross. I should have been on that cross. In fact, I should spend an eternity in everlasting condemnation. That's what I earn. That's what I deserve. And everyone in this room deserves it too. But Jesus, in humility, rode into Jerusalem to give us what we don't deserve. His life on the cross in the place of our eternal condemnation. His blood to purchase us as his own. Such great love deserves our all, demands our all. What did Jesus say in John 10, 17 and 18? I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. And this command I received from the Father. Jesus had authority over every moment of maliciousness and violence against him on the cross. And yet he chose to endure it all for our salvation. That's the measure of his love. Jesus rode into Jerusalem in humility. And he also rides into our lives in the same way, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say, you modify yourself and get rid of your sin first, and then you can come. No, he says, come, repent of your sin, turn away from it. Trust in me as your Savior and Lord, and I will cleanse you, and I will transform you. If Jesus is the King of gentleness, then everyone who follows him must serve him in the same way, with gentleness and humility, in relationship to deeds of love and words of love to communicate the gospel to people. Jerusalem's king is humble yet victorious. And the church is most effective when it models itself on Jesus' humility, on Jesus' gentleness, not compromising the gospel, but living it out in humility before God for others. Listen to what Johnny Erickson Tada, who has suffered the disability of quadriplegia for most of her adult life, says it means to reach out in compassion to hurting people, to the lost. And this is her testimony from visiting a residential facility for disabled young people. Johnny was trying to listen. She's trying to listen to this mentally handicapped girl who had approached me and wanted to ask me all kinds of questions about Jesus. Although dishes were clattering, others were calling, and wheelchair motors were grinding, this kid had my heart. It seemed that she was the most important person in the world asking deep questions. She was talking about the Savior, and over by the wall, where a nurse was calling me to talk to someone else, I pictured Jesus. There he was ahead of me, delighting in the smiles of each one of those residents in that home. And as sure as I was there, he was there, carrying their cares, touching every need, returning every gesture, ministering to every hurt. Jesus was there serving with all his heart. And that meant I could serve too. When Jesus rides into our life, we have experienced his humility in saving us from our sin and indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. And we want to ride in. We want to see Jesus ride into the lives of others with his gentleness and humility. And then thirdly, live for the praise of his glory. Bow to him as king. Strangely enough, some of the people in Jerusalem refused to join in on the celebration of Jesus Christ. Those grumpy Pharisees who always managed to be the party poopers of the gospel do not believe that Jesus is king, and they do not believe he deserves to be worshipped. So they tell Jesus, rebuke your disciples. This is blasphemy. These men never did appreciate Jesus. These men would conspire to have him killed 5 days later because of jealousy. His popularity aroused their anger. They were present at the parade, but they were not joined to Jesus Christ by faith. Now, here's the application. So, warning of love. You can be here in this celebration of Christ in worship every Sunday. You can hear the gospel preached again and again, but you're not on the way to the parade in heaven, where Jesus is exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because you've never repented of your sin. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to you right now. The light is shining. You know, the light of the sun softens the ground, but it can harden clay. And if you reject Christ enough, you harden your heart. So if God is speaking to you, You need to respond in faith to the gospel. Jesus says to the Pharisees, if these stones are silent, if you're silent, if the crowds are silent, the stones will cry out because I am deserving of the praise of all of creation. And as glorious as Jesus was on that Palm Sunday, he's far more glorious today. Because he was crucified for our sins. He did rise again. He is exalted at the right hand of God. And what are we to do? We're to do this in our hearts. You may do it physically, but make sure your heart is in it. We are to bow before a sovereign authority and surrender our thoughts, surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How are you going to apply this? Trust your King. Jesus rules his people. In the midst of the tumult and agitations of life, he grants strength so we can stand unconquered in the face of the opposition of the world and the difficulties of circumstances. So trust him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship idols in Daniel, or they'd be put an idol, a golden idol, or they'd be put to death. And what did they say? No matter what. No matter what you do, King, we will not bow. God gave them the strength to do that. They stood unconquered because God gave them the strength they needed to stand firm. Second, submit your plans to God. The Bible blesses planning. Yes, he does. The Bible blesses goal setting. The Apostle Paul said, learn to live wisely, making the most of every opportunity. That requires planning. We are to pray before we plan, and we are to pray after we plan, and we are to depend on God to act. He's King. James pictures a person who plans to go to a city, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other, and I'm going to make all kinds of money. And God says in that passage, your plans are as weak as you are. And you're weak. And God is mighty. Entrust your plans to God. When we had our elders meeting this past week, we did our devotional on Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul wants to go east with the gospel. That was not God's desire. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not to go to Asia. God says, through a dream, go west. Paul goes west. God does not always give us our desires. Sometimes our plans will not succeed, so we can find God's plan for us. You know what? That began the most influential phase of Paul's ministry. He went west to Greece, from Greece to Rome, from Rome and Europe to America, Asia, and Africa. And finally, look forward to that great day when Jesus Christ returns and refashions this creation to make it a home for the redeemed. And on that day, Jesus, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will all be together, all of those who have trusted Jesus, praising him forever in perfect bodies that will never suffer. That's what you have to look forward to. Live in the confidence that Jesus Christ will be true to his word. And if you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you. Surrender your life to him. so that you can have the assurance of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We bow before you, our Heavenly Father. We bow in adoration of the Holy Spirit, and we pray, our great God, that you would be King and Lord in the areas of our life where you are not. That you would fill us afresh, Lord, with a delight in you of the great salvation you've given us. That where we are weak and need strength to stand for you, that you would give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.